Good morning. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, since through Christ, or God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is failed, it is failed to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is an image of God. For we do not preach ourselves that Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. May his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in the guard of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And may the Lord add his blessing on his word and that prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We know that you are the solid rock. Help us, Lord, to walk each day with you. Help us to get to know you better each day. We pray that there'll be souls saved across Nebraska and around the world because of us, because of our prayers and our testimonies. We pray this morning for the offering of this to be taken, Lord. We pray that it may be used for your honor and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Been given the unique opportunity to lead music today. Most of you probably don't know me. I'm a student for CDI. My name is Nathan Sneed. One of the most important things you should know is I'm from California. I know what you guys are thinking. Can anything good come out of California? Let's just say I'm glad that God's love does not depend on where you come from. So if you all, if you're able, would please stand with me and turn to number 512. 512. Thank you.
Thank you.
Please turn to number 385. Near the clock. Thank you. Now please turn with me to number 185. 185. When I survey what is true. You may be seated. Sing number 112. Jesus, name of the Holy.
Those who can't do teach, I have come to the conclusion that those who teach have done. Therefore, they're qualified to teach. So once they learn things, they can put it in practice. Nothing like on the job training.
This morning that Jesus is precious to all of us. we need to tell someone how precious he is.
In the garden all alone, Jesus prayed for his own. Tell someone how precious he is. The Roman soldiers mock his name. Happy he stood in for our shame. Tell someone how precious he is. Tell someone how precious he is, and tell them what a wonderful friend, and tell them that he understands, and on him we can depend. Tell someone how precious he is. Jesus died to set them free. Tell someone how precious he is. But tell them this would not be end, for in 3 days he rose again. Tell someone how precious he is. Tell someone how precious he is, and tell them what a wonderful friend. Tell them that he understands, and on him they can depend. Tell someone how precious he is. Tell them that he understands, and on him they can depend. Tell someone how precious he is.
All right, let's take the Bibles again and look in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I want to speak to you on renouncing hidden things. Renouncing hidden things. Now, sometimes this might seem familiar to some of you if you've been reading the devotionals on the church website or in the newspaper. Marcia's Facebook page started slipping them onto there. Sometimes devotionals have a way of being expanded in the pulpit. So you get an expanded version. If you just want the Reader's Digest condensed version, you can find it usually on the web page. But this morning I want us to consider some of these hidden things. Most anything can be hidden out of sight. Christmas presents. How many ever found a Christmas present that was hidden? I remember playing in the living room one time. I was just a little fella, and throwing a ball around, and it rolled under the couch. So I went to retrieve the ball, and there was this long box under there. And I'm like, what's that? So I pulled it out, and it was a Daisy BB gun. Ah! Christmas is coming. I could hardly wait for my folks to leave the house for a little while so I could get it out and play with it, you know. But they kind of didn't leave me alone very often. But, boy, I knew it was there. It was hidden but not forgotten. You know, I was excited about that Daisy BB gun. Sometimes things are hidden due to sin and shame. Things that we don't want anyone to know about, we try to hide from
public view or public knowledge taken. There in the book of Joshua hid 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment in his tent. But he was found out. David took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. She conceived. They tried to cover her sin, even their sin, even plotting Uriah's murder. The prophet of God pointed an accusing finger at David and he said, "Thou art the man." Motives can be hidden. 1 Corinthians 4:5 serves as a reminder that when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Truth can be hidden by lies. Wicked plans can be hidden. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 29:15, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knoweth us?" Serving God for personal gain can be hidden. Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 16:18. He said, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good works and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." The gospel can be hidden. In 2 Corinthians 4, here part of our text, verses 3 and 4, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Many things can be hidden, but most often it's sin in our lives that we try to hide. Hebrews 4:13 declares, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, revealed in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God sees all. God knows all. Jeremiah, the prophet, would pen, "I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." Jesus searched the heart of Peter in John 21 when he said 3 times, "Do you love me?" Nothing is hidden. Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." There is nothing hidden from him. It was the light of the gospel. Whoops, wrong page. Thought that was a transition too quickly. It's like Adam said to Eve after the fall, "There seems to be a leaf missing." Sorry. That's why I have notes, because when I go impromptu, I just say things that I don't know I'm saying. My point is that God knows our hearts. There's nothing that we can hide from them. We can hide things from each other. We can hide things from those around us. Servants can hide from their masters. I remember one time when I was the summer between semesters at school, or years at school, a friend of mine and I were working for a landscaper, and a tornado had come through an area and torn roofs off of the buildings and things, and we were carrying shingles on our shoulders up to the second and third floor, up ladders. Oh, that's a lot of fun, but when you're 19, 20 years old, you think you can do that. If I were asked to do that today, I'd simply say, "No, this is a temple, and I'm not going to abuse it." But we carried those shingles up and down, got all the shingles on the roofs where they belonged, and then we came down. Well, there was a breezeway in one of the apartment buildings there, and we hid in the breezeway from the boss, but we didn't want to do any more. We were tired. We were worn out. Young lady comes walking by. Now, we're 18, 19 years old. That piqued our interest, so we started talking to her. And what are you guys doing here? "Oh, well, we work for Ron over here. He's had us doing all this stuff, but we're hiding from him right now." And she's like, "Oh, well, Ron, my dad is Ron Foss.
Oh.
Hidden things are revealed. Our true service, the motivation of our hearts before God. Why we do what we do will either be rewarded one day or suffer loss. The unsaved also will give an account. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So the believer will stand before God for his works to be judged as concerning rewards, and the unbeliever will stand before God and his works will be judged to the degree of his punishment. Nothing can be hidden. Paul expresses his openness concerning his ministry to the Corinthian church here in this passage. He had written a previous letter, 1 Corinthians, and in that letter he did a lot of correcting. He told them things that were wrong in the church, things that they needed to correct. Well, there were those in the church there who, rather than taking his message to heart, took offense. And they responded to criticism. They even questioned whether Paul had the right to tell them what to do. Now, he's an apostle. He had started the church. And they're questioning, well, who are you to tell us how to run our own affairs? Now, in his second epistle, he takes the time to defend his work among them. And he points out that they themselves were clear evidence of his efforts among them. He says in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need references? That's what he's saying here. Do we have to prove ourselves to you? Do we need to get letters of reference from you or get letters of reference from someone else to you? And then he says in verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read among all men. You are the evidence of my apostleship. You are the evidence of my work among you. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He says, I don't have to have any written proof of my apostleship. You are evidence yourself. He's calling them to look at themselves as evidence of his labor among them. So this gives us kind of the context here for our text this morning. And in chapter 4, we have an account of the constancy of the apostle and his co-laborers in their work. He declares this constancy in verse 1, and then he begins to defend himself and the work of his co-laborers in verses 2 through 7. Let's look at them again. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience and in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's saying here, look, if we're not doing our job, if we are doing wrong in our ministry, if we're trying to cover up some things, if we're trying to hide some things, then it is going to affect those who hear the gospel. It will effectively hinder our work. It will hide perhaps even the truth of the gospel, because Satan will use our failure of our hidden things to confuse the unbelief. How many questions arise in our minds over the ethical ministry of some of these televangelists? these preachers for profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, when they say that they need another new jet plane to go with the fleet of three or four that they already have. It's only $64 million. How many times do we look at these international ministries who are promoting the preacher more than the gospel and promoting the sale of their merchandise, and we have to question, I'm not sure everything is above board there. This is what Paul is getting at here. He said, we have renounced those hidden things of dishonesty. We're keeping everything above board because what we do can affect the gospel message. Because there can be nothing hidden. He expresses his openness concerning his ministry. In his defense of renouncing these hidden things of dishonesty, he says, to the contrary, we have truly manifested, revealed. We have commended ourselves to every man as an open book in the sight of God. He said, we have nothing to hide in our personal lives. Check us out. Go ahead and see the level of our sincerity. He was declaring that his ministry was open for inspection because he had literally nothing to hide. He had made a clean break with any and all of those who were questionable. Like Daniel, who was being conspired against, could not be accused of any wrongdoing. So what did they do? They attacked his faith. Paul determined that there would be no scandals associated with his ministry. There may be accusations, but for all who live righteously in Christ Jesus, you can expect the world to make accusations. Paul wanted it known that the thing that kept him open, the thing that kept him honest, the thing that kept him above board was his view of the gospel he preached. Therefore, he had no need to deceive anyone. It was the propagation of the gospel that Paul was concerned about, not the profit of his ministry. And he wanted everybody to know that. And there are steps that every preacher ought to take to make sure that his ministry is open and above board and open to inspection at any time. Three things that will get a preacher in trouble: fame, finances, and females. They'll get you in trouble every time. You get famous, you get to believe in the reports that people write and say about you. You get to thinking, well, yeah, maybe I am all of that. Maybe I am, the best thing that hit this town since sliced bread. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And finances, boy, all of that money that comes into that church and you've got access to it and you've got control over it. You know what? No. I don't sign checks around here. I've never in 40 years of ministry signed a church check. I do not know who gives what and who doesn't give what. I leave that to the board members. I don't want to know. I don't want to sign the checks because I don't want to put myself in a situation somebody might question. Now, I know preachers who do. I don't think that's a good idea. Fame, finances, and females. Oh, boy, there are men who get themselves in trouble with women. And these days, some who get themselves in trouble with men. Oh my, keep your life clean, open, observable before men because it will affect the message of the gospel. If the gospel is hidden, it's hidden because we get in the way of the gospel. All you got to do is think back over the last few years of preachers who have been in the limelight who have fallen. And it puts a shadow on their entire ministry. People begin to question their faithfulness to the Word of God. That has an effect. And Paul is declaring, we're open. We're above board. Come and see. I want you to know, he said, that there are things that have kept me open, and it's the gospel. And if anyone should be lost, it's not due to my fault with this gospel. I've been preaching the gospel. I've been making it clear. If anybody is lost, if anybody has rejected Christ, it's due to Satan's deception. God of this world who has blinded their eyes. And this is why Paul's focus is on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen, and coming again. It was the light of the gospel, not the darkness of hidden things, that Paul set his sights on. He was not about to be, he was not building a personal empire, living in a mansion with a worldwide ministry. He was too busy trying to build the kingdom of God. So he would distance himself from such a practice and disassociated himself from questionable associations. He would write to the Corinthians in just another chapter over here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He would distance himself in personal behavior, for he would write to the Thessalonian church and he would advise them to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks like it might be wrong, you need to take a step away from it. Don't associate yourself with it. He says, if the world hates you, rejoice because you're in good company. He wrote to the Galatians and he said, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. I want to stay away from those in bad company so I can be delivered. And he says to the Galatians in chapter 6, but God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. The problem for many is that we are not crucified to the world. If you have to hide it from other believers, maybe you should abstain from it. If you have to, in modesty and dress, ladies, if you have to keep tugging it down or pulling it up, there's probably something wrong with it. Your conscience and the Spirit of God is telling you something's wrong. Sadly, many have become so habitual in their sins, they no longer are ashamed. Jeremiah, the prophet, described the wickedness of his generation. He said, thou hast a whore's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. What could you possibly say to a prostitute that would embarrass her, is what he's saying. Sin is now blatantly displayed. And I'm not talking about the lost. Sin is blatantly displayed among professing Christians. So Paul said, I'm going to distance myself from that. He would write to Timothy and he'd say, in all things, Timothy, show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, show uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. To Timothy, he would also write, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Writing to the church in Rome again, he said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and contrary to the doctrine of which you have learned, and avoid them. Paul is simply saying, I make it a practice to live a life of separation from questionable things, questionable people. Because I'm preaching a redeeming gospel to a lost crowd, and I cannot afford to cause any problem with that gospel. I don't want my life to be a question mark in that gospel that I preach. I don't want it to be a hindrance. So I keep myself above board. He declares that he had not handled the word of God deceitfully. The word deceitfully there means shamefully. but rather he has manifested the truth, made it clear. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2, in agreement with Paul, he said, there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many there be that follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What's he mean? He says that there are some who profess to be Christians, who profess to walk with God, who profess to be men and women of God, but they teach falsehood, and their lifestyle is contrary to the truth. He uses the word feigned words. He says, through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. The word profaned there is the Greek word plastos. Does that sound familiar? We get the word plastic. Something that is moldable. They use moldable words. They tell you what you want to hear. They tell you what they want you to hear and believe in order to make merchandise of you. Paul says, I'm going to keep my words honest. I'm going to make the meaning clear with no deceitfulness. So the question is our attitude towards sin directing our actions? Do we desire to shun sin, to avoid it? Are we convicted by sin? Do we consistently seek to avoid it? Or do we find it convenient to practice? Have we convinced ourselves that sin really doesn't matter that much after all? I've been doing this for a long time and God hasn't struck me down yet. Are you deceived by what appears to be God's long-suffering? I mean, do you think that pain and negative circumstances in your life are somehow not connected with your choices? Do you really think that if God doesn't discipline you, it's probably because your sin is so minor and God is too loving and too forgiving to impose any kind of a punishment? Do you really think that your enjoyment of sin outweighs any spiritual benefit that might be had with repentance? Do you think your sin is just a habit? I've had it for years. So God will just give me grace. Do you think that just because you sin, it doesn't mean you can't serve God? After all, not everybody can be a John the Baptist or a Billy Graham or fill in the blank. Do you think that it's really not sin? It's just a weakness. It's not sin. I'll just give it a different title. We'll just give it a different title with a different definition. Do you really think that, oh well, it's just a part of who I am and God made me this way? Well, I'll agree with that to the point of, yeah, God made you that way. He made us all the same way, sinners. That's why we have to be born anew, born again. Because that old birth is the condemnation. The new birth is the justification before God. Now, if you think those things, what you're really saying is that you don't believe that sin has any consequences. You're saying God doesn't really care. It doesn't really matter. I enjoy it too much to quit. And after all, maybe it's not even sin after all. Paul's commitment to a clear presentation of the gospel compelled him to live in a manner consistent with the message of the gospel. So he announced the great truths of the gospel, and he renounced the hidden things that were and are contrary to the gospel. So the question comes down to, is the gospel you preach with your life on a daily, regular basis, does it hide the true gospel? Can people not hear what you're saying because of what you're doing? I'm not accusing. I'm just asking. You answer the Holy Spirit. He's the one talking to you right now in your heart. Let me close with this poem by Annie Johnson Flint. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bibles the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things His lips would spurn? How can we hope to help Him or welcome His return? If our gospel be hid, it is hidden to the lost. And their minds and their eyes are blinded to that glorious truth of Jesus saves, because they're looking at us and they're looking for a clear message. Paul just goes on record and says, I purposely live in a manner that will not bring reproach or question upon the gospel that I preach. I have renounced those hidden things. Things that I would think people will never find out about. They don't need to know. They'll never know. This is just between me and my family, me and God. Nobody needs it. God knows, and you know, and the world will see. Because God has a way of taking the lid off of hidden things. Can people not hear what you're saying because of what you're doing? Have you renounced the hidden things? Or are you still trying to hide things, and the hiding of those things only serves not only to the detriment of your walk with God, it may serve as a detriment to someone getting saved because they're looking at your example. Tough questions. Tough questions. Father, by Your Spirit, speak to our hearts that we examine ourselves, first of all, to see whether we be in the faith. Having determined that we are in the faith, to determine whether we are really walking in fellowship with You as we are, or if there are some things hidden in our lives that are effectively hiding the gospel witness to steal us. We need to be dealt with. None of us are perfect. We all have shortcomings. We all have faults. But that's not an excuse not to try to do better. Not an excuse not to allow You to examine us, to show us those hidden things that we need to renounce and separate ourselves from, so that the gospel that we profess is not just teach us, Father. Show us that we may confess and forsake it for Your glory. Father, if there's someone who does not know Jesus as their Savior, help them to see their need. The penalty of sin is upon all men. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The penalty is against us, but that price has been paid by Christ on Calvary's cross. That penalty can be ours and paid in full on our behalf when we put our faith in Christ and choose our name. 336, I believe it is. Please stand together. 336. Thank you.
Thank you.